This morning we want to look at answering the question, who is accountable? Or maybe better put, what is the age of accountability, or is there an age of accountability? In modern Christendom today, there appears to be no definite answer to these questions, and they are questions, to be sure, that are often asked by parents of young children today. In 1981 and 82, I worked as a youth minister for a fairly large non-denominational church in Aurora, a suburb of Denver, Colorado, working with kids ranging from 12 to 19 years of age. As the youth minister, this was a question that I was often faced with, but really didn't have an answer for, or at least a biblical answer. Believing at the time that God's divine law in its entirety had been nailed to the cross, and thus was no longer applicable for us living today, as a result believing that 70% of the Bible, the Old Testament, had little relevance for today, I was left with a "your guess is as good as mine" kind of answer. Most in Christendom today, when faced with this question, usually will respond with, "It just depends on the maturity of the child." But this answer leaves us with just more unanswered questions, such as, how does one determine maturity? And at what maturity level can a child adequately understand sin and its consequences, and at the same time comprehend the atoning sacrifice of our Savior? And at what age can this maturity level be reached? Can it be attained at the age of 5, or 10, or 15? Notice that we're right back to the original question. And who determines which child is mature enough and which child is not? Most people in Protestant circles get rather upset with the Roman Catholics' approach to these questions, wherein they teach that a child, that is infant, should be baptized, actually sprinkled, immediately or as soon as possible, because the baby, upon being born, has inherited through its parents the sin of Adam, and thus is immediately responsible for the consequences of sin. In the past, I found this reprehensible, but at least they, the Catholic Church, take no chances with their children's salvation with this approach. Or in other words, they don't leave it up to chance or the wisdom of men to determine the appropriate maturity level of their children for something as important as salvation. Now let me ask you, is it any less reprehensible for the Protestants today with their children's ministry for 5-, 6-, 7-, and 8-year-olds to teach these babes that they must at this early age, quote, accept Jesus into their hearts, end quote. Something, by the way, never taught in the Bible. Or else be doomed for eternity to the eternal barbecue pit known as hell. Something also that is not taught in the Bible. Why wait until they're 5? Why not teach them to recite, quote, the sinner's prayer, end quote. Whatever that is, it's not taught in the Bible either. At, let's say, 2, and I'm sure some do just that. In light of the teaching of Yahshua, that is Jesus, in regards to children, wherein he said, "Permit the children to come unto me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." Mark 10:14-15. In light of this scripture, it would appear that both approaches, the Catholics and the Protestants, are reprehensible in the sight of God. But then where does this leave us as far as an age of accountability? Is this age or maturity level then arrived at sometime during the teen years? If so, when or at what age? More guesswork. It's no wonder that there is so much confusion when it comes to this area and so many other areas as well, when the majority of Christendom, like myself in the past, discard the majority of God's revealed will for us, as found in the Old Testament portion of the Holy Scriptures. Has God left all the aforementioned questions unanswered? Has He left us in the dark? Has He left us to guess at something so important? The question we need to be asking is not just, is there an age of accountability, leaving the answer up to uncertainty and guesswork and man's fallibility, but instead, is there an age of accountability found in the Bible, leaving us no room for doubt as to the answer to this question before us today. Most, because of the perverted perspective of the Scriptures, would answer that question with a resounding no. But is this the case? I intend to show you that there is indeed an age of accountability as found in the Scriptures, and exactly what that age is. The question again, is there an age of accountability found in the Bible? Rather than answer that myself, I'll let the Bible speak for itself, for those with eyes to see and with ears to hear. The first case we want to examine, citing an age of accountability, is found in Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. In this passage, we find the judgment brought down upon the congregation of Israel for their decision in following the negative report of 10 of the 12 spies who had just returned from the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 35. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I shall do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die." So, according to this passage, who was it that was held responsible for the sins of the congregation? Well, according to verse 29, it was only those from 20 years old and upward. Let me read verse 29 again. "Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me." In other words, anyone under 20 years of age, or anyone 19 years and 364 days old and under, were not considered guilty for the sin committed at Kadesh Barnea. Note that verse 31 identifies these, that is, those 19 years and younger, as children. A parallel passage to this one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 34. "Then Yahweh heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed Yahweh fully. Yahweh was angry with me." Of course, Moses is the one who's speaking here. "Yahweh was angry with me also on your account, saying, Not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who in that day had no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea." Notice that verse 39 in this particular passage identifies this same group, those 19 years of age and younger, not only as children, but here as little ones. And then goes on to say that they had no knowledge of good or evil. Today, most 18 and 19-year-olds, even 13 and 14-year-olds, as far as that goes, don't prefer to be called children, and certainly don't consider themselves as little ones. But so be it, because that's what God considers them according to His inspired Word. So there we have it. According to both of these passages, an age of accountability as propounded in the Bible, and that being the age of 20. Now, is there any further proof for this same age? Yes, there is. A second case citing an age of accountableness is to be found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 30, starting with verse 11. And there we find these words. "Yahweh also spoke to Moses, saying, When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to Yahweh when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to Yahweh. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to Yahweh. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to Yahweh to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of the meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before Yahweh to make atonement for yourselves. We find in this passage that when the sons of Israel were being numbered, that according to verse 12, each one of them were to give a ransom for himself to Yahweh. Verse 16 informs us that the ransom was called atonement money and was to be given, according to verse 14, by everyone, that is, everyone from 20 years old and over. The reason being is found in verse 12, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. Second witness. Who was it that was responsible here in this passage to give a ransom for himself to Yahweh? Who was it that was required to give the atonement money? Only those 20 years old and older. So here we find, as I've already mentioned, a second witness to the same age of 20 being the biblical age of accountability. Now I'm sure that there will be some, because of their erroneous interpretation regarding the law, that is, that the divine law of God has been done away, and because thus far I haven't proven this with the New Testament portion of the Holy Scriptures, who will throw this all out as irrelevant for today. So for those of this persuasion, let's see if there isn't New Testament evidence to support what we have found to be a definite age of accountability in the Old Testament. Our last passage under consideration, Exodus 30, verses 11 through 14, is not only a second Old Testament declaration to the age of 20, but it is relevant to the New Covenant as well. There is in the Bible a relationship that takes place between the Old and New Testaments known as type and antitype. The type being a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or thing, the antitype, in the New Testament. The most obvious are those regarding the Messiah. For example, in the book of Exodus, we find an event taking place known as the Passover, at which a firstborn, unblemished, male lamb was sacrificed without breaking any bone of it, its blood being taken and splashed over the lintel and two doorposts of every obedient Israelite home in Egypt, so that that evening the destroyer would pass over, leaving the inhabitants inside unharmed. This, of course, was the foreshadowing of the crucifixion of our Passover lamb, Yahshua. See 1 Corinthians 5:7, John 19:13 through 14, John 19:31 through 36, and 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. His atoning sacrifice on our behalf, and our being covered and protected by his blood through our obedience unto him. See Galatians 3:26 through 27. Another example of this kind of thing, not quite as obvious, is found right here in Exodus 30 verses 11 through 14. By examining two words from this passage in the original language, Hebrew, we will be able to see that this passage has bearing not only to the time then present, but has relevance as well to what we call the New Covenant era of time. The first word to be examined is the word ransom. It's found in Exodus 30 and verse 12. It says, "When you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to Yahweh." Now, ransom, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, using its numerical system, is number 3724, and it's the Hebrew word kofer. According to Strong's, it comes from 3722, properly a covering. It goes on to say it's specifically bitumen, as used for a coating. It goes on to say figuratively a redemptive price. And some of the ways that it's translated is pitch, ransom, and satisfaction. Again, according to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Now, anyone familiar with the New Testament story of Yahshua at all should by this definition already see the New Covenant application of this word. But before looking at the New Testament, we see in this particular definition that I've just read that this word kofar, number 3724, is from another Hebrew word, number 3722. So let's first take a look at it. Number 3722 is the Hebrew word kafar, and many times translated pitch in the Old Testament. Its definition goes like this: a primitive root to cover, specifically with bitumen, figuratively to expiate, or condone, to placate, or cancel, translated appease, make an atonement, cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon, to pitch, purge away, put off, and make reconciliation. Again, some Strong's exhaustive concordance. Obviously now, many New Testament scriptures could be quoted to show the type-antitype relationship between this passage and what it foreshadows in the New Testament. And of course, that being the redemptive sacrifice of our Lord and Savior that satisfies the price for our sins. But since the word ransom is what is under consideration, let us limit ourselves to just one New Testament scripture using this word ransom, as I'm sure it will suffice to prove the point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 5 and 6, we find these words: "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man, the Christ Yahshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony born at the proper time." The second word under consideration is the word atonement, as found in Exodus 30 and verse 15. "The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to Yahweh to make atonement for yourselves." We should mention to begin with that the usual contribution to Yahweh was and is the tithe, a tithe of our increase, that is, a tithe of the increase each of us makes individually. In other words, what you tithe will more than likely be a different amount from what I tithe. And what I tithe will most likely be different from the next fellow's. But we all pay a tithe, or a tenth, that is, of our increase. Notice the equality or the parity. No graduated tax system found here. But not in this case, as cited in Exodus 30. Each person, whether rich or poor, had to pay the exact same amount. I wonder why. Well, I think it's obvious if we understand type and anti-type relationship, because this is a type for the price paid by our Redeemer. And no one, let me emphasize that, and no one can get by with any less or has to pay any more when it comes to their salvation. Whether they be well-to-do or barely scratching at a living, whether they be famous or whether they be unknown, or whether they be of noble birth or of the common man, for everyone the price is the same. Further evidence of this being a type of our redemption in the Messiah is found again in this word atonement, not only in the whole passage itself, but again found in this word atonement. Atonement is number 3725, and it's the Hebrew word kippur from number 3722, or I should say again, this word also, as we found with the first word, is also from number 3722. And it simply means expiation and is translated atonement. The New Testament's counterpart to this word kippur is the Greek word halasmos, usually translated propitiation, as found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we find, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yahshua the Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, or atonement, for our sins." And again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or atonement, for our sins." And so the type-anti-type relationship becomes obvious. But though we see a type of the atoning sacrifice of our Savior in this passage, we find nothing in the New Testament that the age of 20 can be a type of. I maintain, therefore, and especially in light of the silence on this subject in the New Testament, that this age of 20 is brought forward in time to the New Covenant era and is used as an age of accountability in regards to salvation in the Christ. Though not directly dealt with, I believe if we'll examine Romans 7:9, that we'll find Paul making inference to an age of accountableness as well, giving us more New Testament evidence to an age of accountability. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. Romans 7 and verse 9, we find these words. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. For many, this verse has always been a puzzle, and doesn't seem to make much sense, because under conventional reasoning, Paul, before coming to Christ, was never apart from the law, or not under the law. But is this the case? The key, I believe, to understanding this verse is to be found in the phrase, quote, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, end quote. If we compare this phrase with what we already found stated in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, we should be able to solve the quandary concerning this verse, and at the same time further verify an age of accountability. Deuteronomy 1:39, if you'll remember, tells us that the little ones, that is, those under the age of 20, who had been at Kadesh Barnea when their parents had grumbled and rebelled against Yahweh, had no knowledge of good or evil. Now, it would be hard to believe that this statement is to be taken to mean that they did not understand the difference between good and evil, for certainly some of those of teenage years had that discernment. And we know that at the age of 20, there is not some kind of miraculous transformation that takes place wherein those at that age all of a sudden come to that knowledge. So it must mean something else. The word knowledge in the Hebrew is yada, and can also be translated to have acquaintance with, or even to know by experience, as found translated in Ecclesiastes 8:5. With these definitions for the word knowledge in mind, it is easy to see that those under the age of 20, though I'm sure those of older age were fully aware of what was taking place, were simply not held accountable for the sins committed there in the desert. Or in other words, the sin there committed was not counted to be alive in them. Now, in light of this and all that we've discovered thus far, let me paraphrase Romans 7:9. And I was once alive apart from the law when under the age of 20. But when the commandment came, when I turned 20, sin became alive. I became accountable for my sins. And I died not being able in my own power to perfectly keep the law. Was the Apostle Paul correct when he stated that he was once alive apart from the law? He certainly was. Anyone who does not believe in the Roman Catholic's concept of original sin and who understand what is taught in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, that is, that sin is lawlessness, would agree that a child, before reaching an age at which God holds him or her accountable for his or her sins, is alive at that time, being apart from the law and its eternal consequences. The only difference in what I am saying is that we know the exact age at which the commandment comes, sin becomes alive, and we die. That is, if we'll accept what the Holy Scriptures tell us. Of course, that age at which Paul became accountable for his sins is the same age at which we today become accountable for our sins, and that being the age of 20. Now, I could end with that, but I can already hear some of you responding with, how can this be? Not because you doubt the Scriptures or what the Scriptures are teaching, but instead because you're thinking to yourselves, how can this be, especially in this day and age when our young people are exposed to and are participating in so much more wicked behavior at such an earlier age? A comparison of the top offenses in public schools between the years of 1940 and 1989 will suffice to prove that this is a legitimate concern. The top offenses, for example, in the public school systems in 1940 were talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, getting out of turn in line, wearing improper clothing, and not putting paper into the wastebasket. The top offenses in public schools today in 1989 are rape, robbery, assault, burglary, arson, bombings, murder, suicide, vandalism, extortion, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, gang warfare, pregnancies, abortions, and venereal disease. My own response, when I first contemplated the possibility of the truth of the age of 20 being the biblical age of accountability, was the same. It just seemed that it couldn't be with the prevailing problems that our youth in these current times. But then, seeing what the scriptures do teach, I was left with no choice but to accept what is taught in the Bible, whether I could answer the current dilemma or not. And then one day it hit me. I thought to myself, so what if God's grace is broad enough to cover the sins our youth commit before the age of 20? Why should that bother me? And with that thought, I became much more appreciative of our Heavenly Father's loving kindness and mercy. After all, has not David told us, quote, "Thy loving kindness, O Yahweh, extends to the heavens, thy faithfulness reaches to the skies," and again, "How precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings," end quote, Psalms 36, 5 and 7. Now, this is not to say that just because our youth are not being held accountable as regards eternal consequence, that they are not held responsible as regards to temporal or immediate consequence. David, for example, when he sinned in regards to Bathsheba and Uriah, was forgiven from eternal consequence, but had to pay physical consequence, as found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, in the form of the death of his son conceived by Bathsheba, and by the fact that the sword would never depart from his house. An example for today's youth can be found in the fact that they won't be held accountable eternally for, let's say, the sins of immorality committed early in their youth, but they may have to suffer the immediate consequence of venereal disease or of an unwanted pregnancy, or possibly a later consequence of a broken marriage. I believe that Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through chapter 12, verse 1, is addressing this very thing. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 through 12, 1. It says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood." Now note here that this young man is considered yet a child. You read it again. "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment, and if you'll permit me, I believe physical consequences, for all these things. God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." That sounds somewhat familiar, I would say. Something like, quote, "But when the commandment came, sin became alive." It's found in Romans 7, 9. Let me read that again. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them." Yes, our children, our youth, still need to be admonished to flee from youthful lust, in spite of the fact that the age of accountableness is not reached until the age of 20, because there may not be eternal consequence to pay, but they certainly will face physical judgment. Without taking the time to delve into it, if one will examine Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 5 and verses 13 through 16, I believe that there a principle is found that tells us that as long as children are in their youth, that their parents, specifically their fathers, are held responsible for their actions. So what's all this say about salvation? Well, if one is not held accountable for sin before the age of 20, then one doesn't yet need the atoning sacrifice of Yahshua made on behalf of sin. In my case, when I came to understand the scriptural age of accountability to be the age of 20, I reflected back to the time of my own decision to surrender in faith my life to Yahshua and realized that I had been baptized, immersed, 4 days before turning 20 years of age. Brethren, if the biblical age of accountability is 20, then it's nothing less than that. Because if we can make excuses and say that a day or two doesn't matter, then we can just as easily say that a year or two doesn't matter either. And before we know it, we'll be back to sprinkling babies. In my case, at the age of 19 years and 361 days, I was not yet held accountable for my sins, and thus salvation was not yet necessary. As a result of understanding this biblical truth, I was re-immersed into my Messiah Yahshua at an age when salvation was imperative. Yes, brethren, there is an age of accountability found in the Bible, and that age is 20.